Okie dokie. Let's see, one newsworthy event. This is thousands of illegal immigrants are protesting Arizona by leaving the state. They're boycotting the state. One example of those who are punishing the state by leaving is illegal immigrant Manuel Rinaldo, as he loaded his stolen car with a family of 12's belongings. Rinaldo told this reporter through an interpreter, "It's a matter of principle, homes. I refuse to be supported by some place that treats me like a criminal." The effects of the exodus are being felt by Arizona retailers who report dwindling beer, spray paint, and ammunition sales. Also hit hard are Arizona hospitals, who have reported a dramatic decline in births and emergency room visits by illegal aliens. "We're ecstatic," said one administrator for Banner Health in Phoenix. "At this rate, we may see a profit one day." And it says the boycott exodus of Arizona by illegals is expected to grow leading up to the law's starting date, so which has already started. Okay, let's see. We're going to have the ladies go, if you want to go, with Janet down that room down there. She's going to teach on how wonderful men are, right? And then I'm going to teach on how wonderful men are. So we all should be covered. So, ladies, whoever wants to go, go down there with her down in that way. What's that? We're doing a regular. Okay, we're in 2 Thessalonians. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, understand them. I pray you'd help us to know that these fundamentals of the second coming and how we are to be prepared for it, and help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that 1 Thessalonians, it gives like the fundamentals of the faith. And 2 Thessalonians deals with the most prominent or most important doctrine for the New Testament and the Bible itself, and it's dealing with the second coming of Christ. In chapter 1, he focuses on our preparation for the second coming of Christ, including the judgment seat of Christ. In chapter 2, he gets into some of the tribulation time period. So in chapter 1, I think last time I got up to verse 4, but we'll start verse 3 because the sentence runs down from 3 to, looks like it's all the way from 3 to 10. Okay, so verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Okay, patience and faith. When you go through persecutions, tribulations, troubles, okay, those are the two qualities that will leave a person quicker than anything. Patience and faith. Faith meaning doubting that God is working, doubting that God will answer, questioning that God's love, questioning that the Lord is working in your life. Faith. It's during those times. Now, patience here for the Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 12, for the Jews during the tribulation time period, and in James, it says, let patience have her perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, let's see. I'm thinking of Revelation 12 is what I'm thinking of. Revelation 12, 14. Or 14, 12. Yeah, it must have been my backwards mind. Revelation 14, 12. Okay, so we go through troubles, whatever the trouble, and depending on the severity of the trouble, okay, and it depends if it's the first time that you've experienced it, okay, or whatnot. Patience and faith. Patience, like the patience of Job. Revelation 14, 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. For the tribulation saints, that was necessary in order to, shall we say, retain their salvation. For us, it's a matter of becoming worthy to be a priest or a prince for the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation time period. Okay, patience and faith. Patience is interesting. Patience was mentioned about Job. And so this shows us that when you go through troubles, that your patience is going to be challenged, questioned. Job was patient with several in that storyline. He was first patient with his wife, because often when you have one of the biggest troubles, they say it causes marriage troubles, is financial troubles. Like a guy often will give a wife $50, tell her to go do the grocery shopping, and then she don't come back with a whole lot, and then he gets mad at her for spending too much, and then he's the one that wolfs down the food. Okay, and that's often how it works. You say, how do you know? Because I was that way. I'd say, you're spending too much on food. Yeah, you're eating it. Okay, but Job was patient with his wife in that when he went through his troubles, she just told him, why don't you curse God and die? And he just gave her gentle rebuke. She accepted it and went on. He was also patient with his friends. You say, it didn't seem like it when you're talking to him. Yeah, but when you're talking to him right on the spot, being challenged, you're responding back. His patience was demonstrated when God said to his friends, you better go ask Job to pray for you. So that was his demonstration of patience, because he prayed for their good, not for retribution put on them. Job also displayed patience with time, because a lot of you need to give some things time to work out. But probably the biggest thing is Job was patient with God. For him to lose all his wealth and then lose his kids and then turn around and still bless God demonstrates his patience toward the Lord. Patience, his patience toward the Lord, in that a person must recognize that God obviously knows the future more than we do. And so he also knows what we need in order for us to draw closer to him. If people have a comfortable life, they don't have a need to draw close to God. And often adversity, when you're begging God for help, the adversity becomes a stepping stone that draws you closer to the Lord. Now, Jan and I have been going through a book here lately that this lady's husband had left him, he had left her on two or three occasions. And eventually it got her close to the Lord. And he came back. Okay, this was after some time, but he came back and she never yelled at him, never challenged him. She just realized that she was the one that needed to fix things in her life. Didn't worry about him, she worried about herself. Well, he came back and then several ladies had followed her little program, I guess you could say. And all, 100% of the women will say that they wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. They would go through it again of her husband committing adultery on them because it drew them closer to the Lord. That's what adversity, if it's handled with patience and faith, does. Okay, where it's our part to draw close to the Lord. Whether he's going to fix it or not, that's his business. It's our part to draw closer to him. Okay, patience and faith. Now, when we get that victory in that patience and faith during our persecution, tribulation, trials, troubles, then verse 5 says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Okay, the Lord is looking for prospects, prospective saved people who he can trust, per se, during, or reward more than anything, during the millennial time period, people who earned it, and those will be the ones that he will give the opportunity to rule as a prince or a priest during the tribulation time period. If you were an owner of a jewelry store, coin store, jewelry, and you don't have an heir that you can give, you want the store to continue, but you don't have an heir. And you have a few employees, and so to have somebody work for you is one thing. Have somebody walk in the door is one thing. Have somebody to work for you is another thing. And then have somebody who you would like to take the work is a whole different ballgame. Anybody can walk through the door. Okay, so anybody can get saved. Now, if somebody wants to do a task for the Lord here on earth, you got to do more than just be saved. You got to meet some of the qualifications of the owner. Now, if you want to become part of the business, you have to earn that person's trust and respect. And that's what the Lord is looking for. It's a threefold application there. You have big threes all through the Bible, okay, where anyone can get saved, but not all saved people are being used by God on earth, meaning in a fashion that pleases the Lord. They're being used by God, it may be in a wrong fashion, but in a fashion that pleases the Lord for that person, and then for them to become a prince or priest during the millennial time period. Several years ago, we came across these little cassette tapes that were called Bible and Drama, where they dramatized Bible stories. And this was way early in our marriage, you know, maybe about the first or second year, came across it. And they had character and drama. The Bible and Drama is 52 cassette tapes, and the character and drama is 64 cassette tapes. And so we decided to, you know, spend $750 for that instead of television. So we bought that. And so then we listened to those over and over and over and over and had our kids listen to them. And they have one story of a jewelry owner in there where he was wanting to figure out a young man that was going to be trustworthy and honest. So in this storyline, he makes an agreement with a local school teacher, gives a test to the class, purposely doesn't correct all of the tests incorrect, meaning everyone's grade was better than it should have been. Waiting to see if there was one student that came to him and said that you were incorrect in grading my thing. This was wrong, and this was wrong, and this was wrong also. I know I'm going to lose a grade in it, but I just wanted to be honest. Now, in this storyline, one kid did that. Okay, and then the jewelry owner hired this kid, and then he would leave a watch or a clock laying around and see if the kid would have some initiative and try to fix it. And then he would leave something purposely open, and he threw something in a garbage can to see if the kid was honest and said, "I found this in the garbage can," and brought it back to him. And he gave this kid a series of four or five tests, and then the kid graduated, and the young man didn't know what he's going to do in life, and the owner said, "I'd like to send you to a school, and I'd like you to come back and be a partner." Whoa, wow, that's surprising. He said, "The reason why I want to do that is because I've been testing you for a long time." And he told them about each test in life that he had tested them. Now he looks back and says, "Man, I'm sure glad I went to the teacher and told him about that." Now, that's what the Lord is doing to each of us. He's searching our hearts to see if there's any wicked way in our hearts. And when we pass one test, guess what? We get another test. And he's testing us until we see him face to face. And if we have patience and faith, okay, patience and faith through those persecutions and tribulations, patience and faith, patience toward God, then a person is counted worthy, verse 5, counted worthy. This is not for salvation, obviously. Counted worthy for what? For the kingdom of God. That's the millennial kingdom. For which he also suffer. Now, that word suffer, that is used other places like 2 Timothy 2:12, where if we suffer for him, we'll rule with, reign with him. If we deny him during our suffering, then he denies us the reign. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we become heirs of Christ, okay, if we suffer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, if we serve Christ, then he rewards with that inheritance. So all these match Paul's writings. So if we don't pass a test, if we get an F on it, then the Lord, you get a test again. Isn't that how it works sometimes in school? You have a teacher who says you have to pass it until you pass it. And then maybe the next time you get a D, hey, that's an improvement. Okay, the Lord's not into this, you know, no grading situation, you know, where everybody's a winner and we don't keep score. The Lord don't get into that stuff. Okay, and so each are rewarded according to their works. That's what he's saying here. Now, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay, when he uses an individual, and almost always it's somebody. Okay, it's somebody when you're in a hurry. A Sunday driver on Monday. You know, and you're behind them. And all the lights hit red right when you're coming through. And when you're in a big hurry, the light there at the bridge is going to be extra long. Okay? And the Lord or the devil will do both of these things to see what our reaction is. Okay? And so, but if it's an individual that wrongs you, okay, God used that person to wrong you and I to check us out. If we pass the test, then God is pleased with that. We have patience and faith. God turns around and punishes that person for wronging us, that individual. And then he'll have, because he picked on God's child, then he'll do that by saying another party to wrong them. You reap what you sow. Now, he don't go after the second party if it's a lost man, because he don't really care much about that. This is what he did all through the Old Testament. This is what I was mentioning on Sunday. When God's child is out of sorts with him, he will use either a carnal Christian or an unsaved person. Okay, he might use somebody that's totally right with God to rebuke us. Okay, but to harm us, that's what he'll do. And then since they wronged his child, then they got to take care of them. That's what that verse is saying. They are going to get punished, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, how you can tell if you forgave somebody instead of harboring bitterness is that if you pray to God and say, Lord, that person wronged me. You know he wronged me. I'm asking you, I have forgiven him, Lord, and I'm asking you that if you had any retribution or recompense on them, I'm asking you not to do it. That's where forgiveness would come in. From our heart. If you can pray a blessing, a sincere blessing on that person. Okay? I'm of the opinion that when Jesus was on the cross, as any of us parents, when we would see our children suffer, we are going to do everything we can to help them. If somebody's wronging our child, if somebody's beating up on our child, okay, and it's within your eyesight, you're going to do something. Okay, and here God the Father watched his son get beat up, crucified, and everything involved. And I would dare say, if the Lord Jesus on Calvary did not say, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do, I would dare say he was going to rain fire and brimstone on that day. But when he did that, the Lord God the Father, okay, I'll answer that prayer. Okay, and again, to do that at the moment of the persecution is one thing. A year or two later is another thing because time heals wounds. But to be able to do it right on the spot, like a story of a man, I don't know if it's in China or North Korea, a pastor there that constantly got beat up by the prison guards. Just beat this guy and beat this guy. And on one of the occasions when they're beating him, he knew after all the beatings that he was going to be forced to clean up his own blood. They don't want him to make a mess after they beat him up. And so he just, without being told, just went over to the bucket, got the sponge, started cleaning up his own blood, cleaning up everything, and could pray that God would forgive these men, and it drove these guys crazy. And some of them got saved as a result of his behavior. You know, there's a book that it says that the martyrs is the lifeblood of the church. Okay, and I mentioned that one lady in North Korea that when she went through the North Korean prison for 6 years, she watched these superstitious people because she didn't know anything about God. And she said that in those 6 years, she didn't see one of them deny their faith. And that's amazing. That's amazing. Okay, so verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay, you reap what you sow. And to you who are troubled, okay, the ones going through the trouble, evidently the folks in Thessalonica were, rest with us. Rest in the Lord. Be patient, have faith. Like it says in Philippians, have peace, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, obviously, the second coming of Christ, it's a flames thrower, you know, we've gone through all this stuff. Okay, and the Lord's taking a vengeance. Now, on them that know not God, that's what's, the idea is, obviously, they don't know him personally, whether they believe in God or not, or whether they're an agnostic, it doesn't matter. Okay, because this is the first line of agenda on the Lord's calendar when he comes down to earth, because he's bringing back the vengeance upon the people who are attacking his children, his brothers in Christ, during the tribulation time period. And then it says, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, on that one, obeying not the gospel is... the water dogs like that one, they will run you to Acts 2:38 and say the way you obey the gospel is repent, you know, confess, have faith, get baptized, and then endure to the end. That's what their definition of obeying the gospel is. Okay, this is also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 4, but Romans chapter 10 is where the gospel is laid out. And how does one obey the gospel? The gospel, the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ. And this is how you and I obey doctrine. Okay, to obey the instructions of the Bible is one thing. Okay, to obey instructions, okay, that's practical things of the Bible. You know, stop doing what the Bible don't want you to do. Start doing what the Bible wants you to do. Okay, that's instruction. That's easy. But doctrine, like the second coming of Christ. Okay, like the rapture, like the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, how do we obey those doctrines? Well, you obey them by simply believing them. Obeying the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Okay, obeying the gospel is simply believing it. Okay, remember that the first primary reason for the Bible is doctrine. Okay, and the second is for instruction and righteousness. To obey the instruction and righteousness is easily understood. Change attitudes, change actions. To obey the doctrines of the Word of God is simply to believe them. The doctrines of Judaism, believe them. Old Testament salvation, how do we obey those doctrines? Just simply believe them. You see, and for some odd reason, the fundamentalists, they may say, well, I'm dispensational, but I don't believe in different salvation plans. I don't know what the big problem with that is, but some reason they got a big hang up on that. And most of these fundamental Baptists, you know, they'll have the Sword of the Lord as their reference Bible, and of course he taught, Schofield reference Bible, and he's got it right in there. Two of the probably the biggest beefs that these guys have against Ruckman, and they want to avoid him like the plague, is one, the dispensations of the Old Testament, and two, his divorce or divorces. So what do? They have a Schofield reference Bible. And he taught very similar the Old Testament salvation that Ruckman teaches. And Schofield was divorced. So they go from this to this, and it just shows their utter hypocrisy. You know, say, well, we don't believe in Schofield notes, you know, they say. Well, obviously you don't read anything, because you don't know much of anything about these doctrines. Okay, so we obey the gospel by believing. We obey the doctrines by believing them. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? Okay, that verse is probably the verse where people say, well, hell is separation from God. Well, it's separation from the presence of God, but it's not a separation from God, because hell is God's wrath. Psalms, what is it? Let's see, 139, I think it is, where this here feller said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? He says, if I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So the part of God or presence of God that's in hell is his wrath. Okay, where this idea is the presence of the Lord is the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Putting them together. Okay, everlasting destruction has a start, no ending. Okay, obviously we know that'd be everlasting contempt or torment. Matthew 25:41. Or 25:46, 41 and 46. Okay, and they're going to be punished from the with everlasting destruction. Double destruction, I think, is in Jeremiah 18. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Okay, the glorification of the saints is when we see Christ, we get a body like him. And to be admired in all them that believe. So you got two factions there. Glorified in the saints and to be admired. We admire the Lord in all them that believe. And then, forget the parentheses for now, but at the end, believe in that day. Okay, in that day, the judgment seat. But in parentheses, because our testimony among you was believed. So they believe what Paul taught them on this doctrine of the second coming, of the rapture, of the millennium. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. So that worthiness is the same as the worthiness of verse 5. It's the worthiness of being called to a service for the Lord and to fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness. The pleasure of the Lord is that we might believe what he says. You see? And so this is what the Lord expects of us. Christians fall in the same rut that the unsaved world falls or is in all times, where they hate the ones that are bad to them, mistreat them. They want to take vengeance. And a lot of the TV shows are basically somebody getting vengeance for the death of somebody that they loved. Where in the New Testament, we are to love our enemies and we are to bless those that persecute you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And of course, that is difficult in the flesh, impossible in the flesh, and must be done under the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, being polite to people who's not polite to you. And of course, a good practice for that's on street preaching. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Glorifying his name, the name that's above every name. Let's see, there's Psalm 115, I'm thinking of what verse 2 or 3. Verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Okay, and so that's asking the Lord to honor his name, honor himself through one's life. Okay, the work of faith with power. This is the power of the Spirit, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace is that daily dispensing of grace. Romans 12, verse 3. Okay, where it's given out a grace that we need in order to live this type of life where we can have patience and faith going through persecutions, tribulations, troubles, trials, whatever you want to call them. He limited it to persecutions and tribulations here, which would be on the high-end scale of major, you know, problems in one's life. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 1. We'll stop there. And I was thinking, you know, when I mentioned street preaching, September 11th sounds like a good day on a Saturday. We're going to try to go another street preaching blitz and go down to...